is. And we also have, I think, maybe the most personal appearance to Mary of Magdala, Jesus' disciple. And we know of Mary that seven demons had been cast out of her. So she was not only beholden to Jesus, but she was faithful to Jesus at the end because she is at the cross when he dies. The disciples have scattered, but Jesus' mother and Mary Magdala are there to wish him well and to comfort him in his dying. But now Mary comes to the tomb at daybreak, the first day of the week, to anoint or to at least grieve where Jesus is. The disciples who had seen the empty tomb went back to their homes, not knowing what to make of everything. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said all these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. How do we start our lives new again? How do we make a new beginning? And I pray that today, how many of you have been dragged here today, by the way? Can I have a show of hands? I mean, how many of you came kicking and screaming here, and you're here only because of the promise that you're going to get a good Easter meal? Well, I think we're here because we need a hope beyond hope. And if we are to establish a new beginning, it seems to me that the resurrection says that we have to let go of what is old. And what is old, I think, essentially is our griefs. What is old is carrying the burden of saying, "I've lost someone literally to death, and I am beyond repair. And I'm not sure whether there's a heaven." But I think today I would ask us all to bow our heads and say, "Lord, I just want to believe. And if I'm open to your Holy Spirit, I'm going to know that Grandma's okay and Grandpa's okay. And that I can go on because there is a reality beyond this life." Paul says in Corinthians, "If only for this life I have had hope, I am above all men and women most to be pitied." No, we live here, but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our lives will go and be in abundance in that next world. And we have to believe that. On April 18th, I have a special day. I'm going down to Spring Valley, New York, to the church where I was baptized, where I was confirmed, and where I was ordained. And, I look forward to that event so much. Not only because I'll see people who still remember my parents who've gone on to glory, people who still call me Robbie, because that's what my parents called me, Robbie, and people don't call me that anymore, so that will be wonderful to hear. And I will also go to this church realizing that so many of the people who taught me about faith are no longer there. And I'm going to share experiences about them with those, the moiety which are left, geezers like myself. And we're going to remember that the church, the Reformed Church in Spring Valley, New York, stands strong because of the people who taught us the faith, the people who are now, as Hebrews writes, in that cloud of glory who watch us as we run it. And may we run it well and in honor of them, and may we have all sorts of optimism because those we've loved and lost through death are alive and they want us to be alive. They don't want us to stand in grief at an empty tomb. That's not what they want. They're up there with the angels saying, go forward, young man. Go forward, young woman. Life awaits you in all its wonder and glory. So in order for us to begin again, we have to entrust those we have loved and lost to the careful and loving ministrations in heaven of the God who creates and never destroys. Can we believe that? Can we affirm that? Because only when we can do that can we move on. Well, the second point I want to say is that resurrection is not about the afterlife. It's about that, but it's also about this life and what's important in this life. And when I look at Mary coming to that tomb, I understand what she was experiencing a little bit. She was experiencing the shock of Jesus' death, that ghastly death. She was experiencing because she saw the body coming down from the cross. And as she approached the tomb, she was filled with sadness and grief and dashed and broken dreams. And then, you know that expression we have? Well, it can't get any worse, right? Have we said that? It just can't get any worse. Well, it does. Because grave robbers have stolen the body. Now, grave robbers usually don't steal bodies. What grave robbers do is steal anything of value by the bodies, right? So if you steal the body, it's because you're just doing a malicious act. So on top of her grief, she has a despair that life is not only unfair, but it's brutal and cruel, and people do evil things just for the heck of it. That's what Mary was dealing with. And you know, I guess I want to say, before we talk about the joy of Easter that Jesus wants to experience, let's just talk about new beginnings as an issue of being able to experience emotion. Because what makes us human and what makes us like Christ is that we can experience a gamut of emotions. Did you know that? Jesus cried in John 11 before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus cried. Did Jesus feel despair? Well, on the cross, he says in Matthew and Mark, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's an emotion, is it not? Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, in his flesh, Hebrews writes, he moaned and he experienced sorrow for our sake. So when we talk about new beginnings, let's talk about not walling ourselves off from the gamut and range of emotions we feel. That's critical. There's a young couple who had gotten married and they were having marital problems, so they went to a counselor and the wife poured out her heart. She was sad. She was upset. And her husband just sat there impassively. So finally the counselor got up from his counseling chair. He asked the wife to stand up. He threw his arms around the wife, bent her down, and gave her a passionate kiss. He looked at the husband and said, this is what your wife needs. And he looked impassively, looked at his calendar. He said, I can get her back here next week, Tuesday and Thursday. To be born anew, to be born again, to have new beginnings is not to wall ourselves off from pain or sorrow or anything. It is to understand that that's part of our humanity which we share with Jesus. It is also to understand that Jesus meets us in those moments. Jesus meets us in those moments, and oh, let me say, science has begun to show us that it's okay to be anxious. How many of you are anxious? Raise your hands. Well, boy, you're brave to say that. Now, how many of you are depressed? Raise your hands. Now, I want you to raise your hands when I tell you what scientists have learned, that genius goes hand in hand with anxiety or depression or both. How many of you are geniuses? Raise your hands. It's true. It's true that, you know, we kind of push off emotion, say, you know, in order for us to survive life, we can't feel anything. And God says to us, don't you know I can use all emotions, not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. And I think to myself, one of the people I admire most ever in history is Abraham Lincoln. And was he a happy-go-lucky guy? No! Well, I'm glad he wasn't, because if he was, I don't think he could have penned the Gettysburg Address, nor do I think he could have penned the greatest piece of writing, that second inaugural address, nor do I think he could have been the greatest theologian that the Civil War produced. I'm not sure whose side God is on, he writes. The South claims him as ours. The North claims God as theirs. And I'm thinking, maybe God is not either South or North. Maybe God is mysterious, and that's okay. I can live with that. You know, if he had been a happy-go-lucky guy, what would have happened? What about my favorite poet, T.S. Eliot? Well, we find out that he was anxious throughout his life. And yet, for me, the greatest religious poetry is written by him. East Coker, we call this Friday good, etc. So, you know, when we look at ourselves and we condemn ourselves because we think, oh, I'm more of a half-empty guy than a half-full guy, it's okay. Maybe God is using your half-emptiness to be able to relate to someone. In fact, we know that people who are depressed have more sympathy for other people. Did you know that? Did you know that bosses are likely to hire someone who has a degree of anxiety than someone who doesn't? Because people who are anxious at least know the downsides of what they're dealing with. So on this Easter Sunday, let's stop condemning ourselves forever for whatever and whoever God has made us to be. Like the story of this fellow who had no fear. He saw a little old lady who had a pocketbook, and she was tugging to get her pocketbook back from the leader of a small motorcycle gang. They were big guys, they were dressed in leather, and they were out to get money. Well, he went up to the leader and said, you know, I want you to stop what you're doing. This is a criminal act. This woman needs her money. How dare you put her in this position? You get back on your motorcycle and you just ride away and leave her alone. So when he died, he went to the pearly gates. And you know where this is going. St. Peter says to him, you know, so good to see you here. Tell me about yourself. And so, and what was the bravest thing you ever did? And he told the story about going up and challenging the leader of the motorcycle gang. And St. Peter said, well, when did that happen? And he said, about 2 minutes ago. And in the background, God says to St. Peter, tell him he should have called the police. So, you know, the things that we condemn about ourselves, God can use. Any emotion, God can use for his glory. Nevertheless, we are here to say also that God, more than anything else, wants us to experience joy. Yes, God can use depression and anxiety and this and that, but if we're going to win the world for Jesus Christ, and we better, because the world ain't getting any better, right? If we're going to make a positive influence on people, we had better commit to the one who is the King of the world and the Prince of Peace. That's what we need to do. And if we do that, if we say, Lord, I want you in my life and I want to make a difference in the world, we're going to experience joy. And what's interesting about Easter is that the resurrection is a quick change event. Jesus is a quick change artist. And often we think, you know, if things haven't gone our way, if 2014 wasn't a good year, and by golly, in spite of our New Year's resolutions, 2015 isn't adding up to much better. We need to know that things can change dramatically in our lives through the power of the resurrected Christ. And I think that's often what we forget. We forget that. There was a priest who was going into the hospital to visit a very ill woman, an older woman from Ireland. And he said, my dear, what should we pray for? And she said, oh, Father, just pray that I can do an Irish jig again. And the priest, being a realist, says, well, that's not going to happen. We'll pray for your healing. Okay, Father, but pray that I can do an Irish jig once again. So the priest prays that and healing. And then as he's opening the door to leave, the woman hops out of bed, is pirouetting around, is doing an Irish jig. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The prayers were answered. Thank you so much. Said, you're welcome, my child. You're welcome, my child. He gets out in the corridor. He looks up to heaven and says to God, don't ever do that to me again. You know, we have faith, but we don't think that God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can change us overnight. Or as the Apostle Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, oh, yes, Lord, I know I can change, but it's going to take a year. Oh, Lord, I know you're on my side, but, you know, I'm just so sad and I'm so angry that anger is not going to pass for another 2 or 3 years. You know, I know you're the Lord of my life and everything, but this is life, and it's tough, and joy, that's out of the question. Maybe when I retire, maybe when I change jobs, then I'll experience joy, but not now. And Jesus says, that's crazy. Because like Mary in that garden, who was filled with dread and despair and fear, all Jesus had to do was call her name, and she experienced a flood of joy. A flood of joy which drowned all of the problems and troubles she carried with her to that tomb. Washed it away in an instant. In an instant. And one might ask ourselves, you know, what's going on here? How does Jesus work in our lives, this resurrected Jesus who is still among us? And my answer is this. Sometimes we have to get so low, as Mary was. Sometimes we have to get so fearful, as those women at the tomb were, in order to understand that it's not us who are lifting us up to new life, but it's a power beyond us. It's the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because people ask me that. They say, you know, why did I have to hit rock bottom before I was resurrected? Couldn't I have not hit rock bottom, but have been halfway down before Jesus rescued me? And I said, if you were only halfway down, you'd think that you had done it. But it's only when you're flat in the back and you realize that you can't do a blessed thing no matter how many self-help books you've read. You can't do a blessed thing no matter how many therapists you've talked to, including me. You can't do a blessed thing until you're flat on your back and you say, into thy hands I commit my spirit, because I can't do it by myself. And that's why God allows us to hit rock bottom, so that we understand, as Paul did, that we are resurrected by nothing that we've done, but by someone who loves us more than we love ourselves and moves us into hope. I love the story of George Friedrich Handel. It was interesting. I would go to London for 6 years straight to attend a medieval conference in Oxford, and I would always go to London, and I love the theater, so I'd go to the West End and promptly fall asleep because I was jet-lagged at whatever was playing, you know? The only play that I kept awake at was because I loved Julie Christie. Remember her in Dr. Zhivago? Well, I saw her in a Harold Pinter play, and I kept awake for that, but mostly I fell asleep during my time there. But my first time in London, in old London, I took a tour. And the tour operator went along the street and he said, you know who lived here? One of the most famous musicians of all time lived here. And we said, who? Jimi Hendrix. Jimi Hendrix. And then he said, and oh, by the way, I think Handel lived in the same apartment as well. So I love Purple Haze, but I think I like the Messiah more. In 1741, August 24th, 1741, George Friedrich Handel was out of money. He was trying to recover from a stroke, and he was walking with a cane. He was profoundly depressed because Italian operas had become popular, and he wasn't good at writing them. He went back to his cold water flat, where Jimi Hendrix would once live, I guess. He got into bed and thought, I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to eat anything. I am done. I am through. And then one of his aides came in with a manuscript, and he said, just look at this. Just look at this. And he read the words from Isaiah, comfort thou my people. And then the words from Scripture, and the glory of the Lord showed around them. And something in those words got him out of bed. He took his quill pen and he began to stab at notes. He didn't sleep that night, and for 22 days, he never slept. He never slept. And at the end, he signed his name to a work we know as the Messiah. And he said, I never know, quoting Paul, whether I was in my body or out of my body. All I know is that I was with my Lord and Savior. In other words, he had reached rock bottom, and God not only allowed him to survive, but gave him all the creativity that the angels had. What a wonderful story. God lets us reach the nadir of our existence and then resurrects us up. I served a congregation in New Jersey, and on Maundy Thursday, this was 20 years ago, a woman came to me. She was in her late 30s, and she said, I'm through with God. And she looked at me and said, because you're God's representative, I think I'm through with you too. I said, okay. Do you want to talk about why you're through with God and through with me? And she said, yes, I do. She said, I've been praying for a boyfriend for 10 years. And what I've got is a series of losers. I mean, even their family disowns them. And why do I attract losers? Can you explain that? I said, no, I can't. I think you're a wonderful young woman. And, well, why do I don't know why you attract losers. I either attract losers or nobodies. I said, well, they're probably in the same realm, but okay. I said, you know, I have to prepare for my Maundy-Thursday service, but maybe we can talk on Good Friday. Good Friday, what's good about Good Friday, she said. I said, well, we're having a joint service. This is in Wyckoff, New Jersey, and we're going to get together the churches, and you're part of our choir, so the choirs are going to join, and we'll have a wonderful service, and you'll be a part of that. I don't think I'm coming to that. Well, I said, please come, and we'll talk afterwards. So she said, okay. So in the church we're worshiping at for Good Friday, she's sitting in the choir loft, and one of my friends who's a single minister gets up to preach. And I'm wise enough to see the connection, right? Love across a crowded room or across a crowded sanctuary. Well, not that crowded. So afterwards, you know, we have kind of a fellowship hour and we're eating. And my minister friend says to me, "Who was that woman in the choir?" And the woman says to me, "Who was that minister there in the Methodist church?" So I got to tell you that I'm a very poor matchmaker, you know. God has said to me, don't ever leave your day job for being a matchmaker. But this was a no-brainer. And I introduced him, John, here's Mary. Mary, who's John, 6 months later, they're married. And I assume this September I may get an invitation for their 20th wedding anniversary. I'm not sure. But it took her to just give up on life, give up on love, for something wonderful to work, and for Jesus to say, here he is, a minister. Well, maybe Jesus could have done better by her, but here he is, a minister. 20 years, they're happy. I was talking to a friend last night. A buddy had his 50th birthday. His son, not long ago, had tried to get into a PA school to be a physician's assistant. It looked like it wasn't going to happen. And he said to his parents, you know, it's okay, it's all right. I like my life. It could be better, but it's okay. I talked to him last night, and he said, guess what? I said, what? I've been accepted to PA school. Yes, I've been accepted. It's a miracle. I said, it sure is. And you know what the greater miracle is? And I said, what? He said, the graduate school has now relocated to Atlantic City, New Jersey. So I'm going to be able to study, gamble, and in the summer ride waves. What is better than that? When we're at the nadir, Jesus Christ intercepts and interferes and gives us life again. So we know that it is his resurrecting presence and not anything we can do to lift up hope, life, and love. May we live it, may we believe it, may we profess it, and may our faith grow on this Easter Sunday. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet one another this morning. How are you? Good to see you. Happy Easter. Happy Easter, my dear. When is the thing? I'll announce it.
Wednesday the 8th. This Wednesday.
Okay, this Wednesday. Happy Easter. How good to see you. Happy Easter. Is that? Oh, that's wonderful, guys. Good to see you. Good to see you all here. I never issue altar calls, but I hope maybe through the course of this service, you're welcome to bow your head and say, Lord, I want to commit myself to you, or I want to recommit myself to you. I want to make a difference in this world, and I know through the power of your Spirit working in and through me, I can. So I have nothing to announce. Everything is here. The Easter egg hunt, I suppose, is